Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul also expresses the same sentiment when he says that Jesus loved me and that he gave himself for me. We also see the same idea expressed in Revelation 1 and verse 5, which says that Jesus loves us and by his blood he cleanses us from all of our sins. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, but how do I know? I don't think ever is our love more expressed for Christ and what he did than when we come together in worship. God desires true worshipers. He seeks and wants those individuals that want to come collectively together to remember and certainly to understand and to glorify God for what he did for us at Calvary, right? John 4 and verse 24 says that we must worship God in spirit and according to what the Bible tells us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my Bible tells me so. My love for Jesus is expressed with how I express in relation to my worship towards him. And I think certainly that we can look back collectively together at Genesis chapter 22 this morning, and that we can draw some comparisons as we understand not only what took place between Abraham and Isaac, but that we can draw the comparison and bring it in from the New Testament to see the correlation of what happened exactly also at the cross of Calvary this morning. So I know that you have your Bibles as we gather together, so let's open our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 22 this morning as we're going to look at the first 14 verses here together. When you think about the comparisons that are made, there are a lot of comparisons that we can find in Genesis chapter 22. But again, we're just going to focus on the first 14 verses together. And before we get into the comparisons, let's keep in mind the three players that we see here in Genesis chapter 22. Again, we go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, or said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am." So to begin with, there's Abraham that we see in Genesis chapter 22. His name means the father of multitude or the father of nations. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, it says that he was the father to all of those that believed in who God was. So we understand obviously that Abraham being the key player that he is here and what he's going to represent. Well, next then we have Isaac. It says in verse 2, "To take Isaac, your only son." So Isaac being his only and unique son, as it tells us in the Bible also. Isaac, of course, means laughter, because that's what Abraham and Sarah did. As they were later on in their years, and when God told them that they would have a child, they laughed about it. Well, the word angel here that we see that's given for the third person that's represented in Genesis 22 and verse 11, it says, "But the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham." The word angel here in the Hebrew as well as the Greek means a representative of the Lord. Well, who is this exact representative of the Lord then? Who's he representing here? Obviously the Lord. So here is the one who served as the official representation of who God was to Abraham in this moment in Genesis chapter 22. But again, who exactly is this angel that we're reading about here? So in Exodus 13, or chapter 13 and Exodus chapter 14, it was the angel of the Lord that traveled with Israel in the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The angel of the Lord went before and behind Israel in his travels, as you see in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19. But then when we carry that over into the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it says that the one who followed after Israel during this time was Jesus the Christ. So the three players that we have here in Genesis chapter 22 are Abraham, the father of the multitudes, to which all nations were going to be blessed, that we read about in Genesis chapter 12. We have Isaac, his only begotten and unique son, the one that is going to be offered up on behalf of those as far as concerning testing Abraham. And then we have Jesus Christ, the angel or the representative for God at this moment and at this time. So in Genesis chapter 22, the official representative of the Godhead, and this is important for us to understand, is Jesus. In Genesis 22, I have Abraham, I have Isaac, and I have Jesus at very center stage as we begin to unfold what it tells us in chapter 22. So comparison number one, obviously it's quite apparent when it says, "Take now your only son, your only begotten son." Hold on just a second. only begotten son. I mean, in Genesis chapter 15, it tells us that he adopted Eleazar. So that's a son, right? It also tells us later in the book of Genesis that he had a son by his handmaid named Ishmael. So that's a son, right? So here it says that you are to take your only, unique, and begotten son. You see, well, this was the only son that God promised. The other two were by Abraham's choice, not by God's choice. The one that God said he was going to give to him. So he says, in comparison here, you are to take your only, unique, your only begotten son and to take him up and to offer him for a sacrifice to God. Now we draw that in comparison to John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, unique Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So in the comparison here, we see Isaac, the only unique begotten Son, begotten of the Father of the multitudes, Abraham here, as God is testing him and says, "I want you to take your son up to Mount Moriah to offer him for a sacrifice," and we'll get to that moment in just a minute. But to also, we see the comparison in the New Testament here where he says that only unique and begotten Son was offered up for the world. So comparison number two. And as we see in Hebrews 11, 17, it also says that Abraham offered up his only begotten and unique Son. Comparison number two, Genesis 2 and verse 2, it says, "Get thee into the land of Moriah." Well, 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1 tells us that Solomon built the temple, the house of the Lord, in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah. Well, it's well known that a synonym for Jerusalem is Moriah. So, where was Jesus when he was sacrificed? You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says that he came in triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. It also says later, as he is without the gates or without the walls of Jerusalem, he's standing on the outside looking in. So we see now where the altar is going to be built, to which Abraham is going to offer up his son Isaac, is actually the city of Jerusalem, the same place that Jesus is going to enter in during the week of his crucifixion. So, comparison number two. Comparison number three. Genesis 22 and verse 2, it says, "Go into the land of Moriah and offer him up there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." A burnt offering was one of the greatest sacrifices that could be offered to God on behalf of the people. And God says to Abraham, "I want you to take this unique son of yours, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, a place where I'm going to tell you to take him, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice your only begotten unique son, who's going to die on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him up for a sacrifice and to give him to me specifically." Comparison number four. Abraham did exactly as he was told, didn't he? Because when we see the unique sacrifice that's given in comparison number three of Isaac, the same comparison can be made to Jesus, who was also given up as a unique, only begotten son sacrificially that was going to be offered on behalf of the entire world. So in comparison number four, Abraham did exactly as he was told. It said, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw this place afar off." Now, what's the significance of the third day? When we think about the third day of which Abraham is going to lift up his eyes as he's looking towards Mount Moriah, of where his son is going to be sacrificed, his only unique and begotten son, when we see the significance of the third day, what do we understand in looking at the New Testament? We know that Jesus Christ was raised to rise and live again on the third day. So we see comparison number four given to us here. Could it be that he had thought his generations were yet to come as Jesus is looking at this place, this sacrificial place of which he's about to intercede and to step into this moment to tell Abraham not to sacrifice his son? Could it be, you think, at that moment as a representative of the Lord as he's looking into this, that he knows generations later that he's going to be in the same exact position to be sacrificed as for all of mankind? Comparison number five. In Genesis 22 and verse 6, when they had found their way on the mountain, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. Can we see the comparison that's about to be made now? We see that Abraham is going to take this wood, he's going to take this sacrificial knife that is going to be used in relation to the sacrifice, but he's taking the wood that's going to be used in the sacrifice, and he lays that wood upon his only unique and begotten son. Are you ahead of me? So now we see that wood is now going to be placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, upon which the sacrifice is going to be given for mankind, upon which that patibulum is placed spiritually upon his shoulders, and where he takes upon the sins of the world. Comparison number 6. So as they begin to walk up the mountain, in verse 7, it says that Isaac spake to Abraham his father, and he said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am." At Calvary, 7 times Jesus broke his silence. 3 of those times were in prayer, supplications that he's given to the Father. He says, "Forgive them," was the first. The second, he says, my God, why?" is the middle one. And into your hands, he says, "I commit my spirit," is the last one that's offered up here. So the first and the last prayers that are offered by Jesus are, "Father, forgive them," and, "Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit." Going back to what Abraham says here, is Isaac spake to Abraham his father. He said, "My father," and here he said, "I am here." So that's where the comparisons stop. So we have Abraham, the father of the multitudes, who's going to take his only unique begotten son that God has specifically given to him up to Mount Moriah, which represents the nation or the city of Jerusalem, upon which Jesus is going to triumphantly enter in later as he becomes the sacrificial lamb for all of mankind to be sacrificed on our stead, of which he says, "Father," and Abraham says, "I'm here with you this entire time." But the comparison stops when Jesus asks for the Father. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for my Bible tells me so." Why was it, when Isaac asked for the Father, that Abraham said, "I'm here"? But when Jesus asked for the Father, there was silence. God said nothing. But we continue to draw comparisons. In response to this statement, "The Father, into your hands commends, I commend my spirits," silence. So God is going to provide. But how does he provide? Well, first of all, I want you to notice some pictures here. The first picture on the screen is the Dome of the Rock, probably one of the most significant things that you'll see when you go into Jerusalem. And if you were to go into this building, in the center of this building, as the Muslims say, this is where the Prophet Muhammad and Gabriel came together before they ascended up into heaven. But if you believe in the Bible and the God of the Bible like we do, this rock was the place in which Abraham built the altar upon which Isaac was going to be given to the Father. So as you travel through the backside of this, you have the wall of Jerusalem, or that surrounds Jerusalem. And as you go down and cross over this wall down into the Kidron Valley, you have the Garden of Gethsemane. We all know the significance of the Garden of Gethsemane, right? This is where Jesus, as it tells us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as Jesus is about to offer up prayers or supplications before the Father. Matthew says that he laid down prostrate. Mark says he was literally begging God to take this cup and pass it from us as he's sweating out drops of blood. In the other account that we read, it says that he was literally kneeling on the ground talking to God. And it kind of makes you wonder, if you think, as Jesus is going through this moment, as he did generations before that, as we read in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22, if Jesus at that moment was on his hands and knees as he's praying to God, as he's looking towards the Dome of the Rock, as he's looking at the same place where Isaac is going to be, or was offered, or going to be offered, if Jesus knows in that moment that his fate is going to be different than that of Isaac's. So now to the supplication. Again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all place Jesus in the day of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to God. And all three of these passages use the word pray or prayer. So you have Jesus in the garden and he's talking to God. The last moments of his life, and the only person he needs to speak to is talking to God. Again, Matthew tells us that he fell on his face. Mark tells us that he was prostrate on the ground, and Luke tells us that he was kneeling and asking God for help in this moment. So you put it together, he's in the place of the olive press, or the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's talking to the Father, and his face is pressed to the ground as he's crying. Can you hear the agony in his voice? Can you hear his voice trembling? As he says, "Father, if there's anything, if you can let this cup pass," the Greek literally says, "pass alongside. Father, if I can stand on the street corner and you can take all of this pain and all of this agony and let it pass alongside or by me, that would probably be a better plan. Silence. In that moment, as Abraham is taking Isaac, his son, up to Mount Moriah, and Isaac is asking him, well, who's the sacrifice going to be? Abraham says, God is going to provide. All of in this moment, Isaac is probably perhaps understanding who the sacrificial lamb is in this moment. Isaac is providing comfort to him the whole time that he's going through this. Yet whenever Jesus Christ is looking to the Father and he's asking for the comfort and he's asking the questions why, because we see the side of him as a man who's struggling with his deity, asking the Father for some type of comfort, asking the Father for some type of relief that this might pass him by, God says nothing. Where are you, God? Do you think Jesus in that moment was thinking generations prior when Isaac is about to be offered up and Jesus intercedes and steps in for him and says, we just wanted to see how much you loved him. We just wanted to see how much you loved God. Were you willing to offer that sacrifice? Isaac was willing to be the sacrifice. He laid there as the wood was placed upon him, the knife taken in the hand of Abraham, ready to offer the execution before God. But in this moment, God saw, and he chose to withdraw. Jesus is praying to the Father, offering up prayers and supplication that some relief might be given, yet was the prayer even answered? Did God even hear him? Can you sense the agony in his heart when you think about the rejection that he's going through? Father, if it is your will, I know that you're the only one that can do this. Please, please, take it away. We talked about in the beginning of our Bible class this morning of how we as parents want to make sure that our children are happy. We want to make sure that they're comfortable, that they're well taken care of. We want to provide for their needs. We want to look after their safety, right? And sometimes even your small children will come to you in those moments when they're scared in the middle of the night, when they're crying, when they need the comfort of your arms, and you can provide that, right? When they need their parents. But in this moment, Jesus is really, in essence, as he's prostrate on the ground, prone towards the Father, begging him for some type of relief, and he gets nothing but rejection from the Father. But yet, do you think in that moment, as he was back at Mount Moriah, as Isaac was being offered, and God interceded and stepped in as the representative, Jesus Christ himself, for God said, this is not going to take place today. Do you think perhaps that was in the mind of Christ and said, but what about me? What about me? Why was it that God saw at that moment and chose to withdraw from what Jesus Christ had to do? Why? Jesus loves me, this I know. The rejection tells me so. That's how I know that he loves me. Because in that moment, as God is telling him no, but he's telling the world yes. He's telling you and me yes. He's telling us that my son has to die for you. So when Jesus is crying out to the Father, why? You and I are the reason why. When Jesus says, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm the reason why he was forsaken. I know why. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. And when I read this, I look back at Gethsemane. And I see why. And I see why he's worthy. And I see why he died. And when I look at Revelation chapter 5, it makes me better appreciate why I worship him, why I appreciate what God did, and why I look forward to worshiping with him in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, For you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them, that was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Paint that picture for just a moment. As the elders of the tribes are around, of all the angels, as they're surrounding God, thousands upon thousands are surrounding the throne room of God, wanting to be there to worship Him. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. When I read this, I get a glimpse into the throne room of God for just a moment. And I see that Christ certainly is worthy of our praise based upon what He went through and what He experienced and what He saw. And to be honest, I don't think any of us can truly wait to get there and worship Him together. When I think about why God saw and chose to withdraw, I'm the reason why. I'm the reason why Jesus heard nothing but silence on Calvary. I'm the reason why He went through all of that I might be free. Again, Revelation 1 tells us that Jesus loved me and died for our sins by the giving of His blood. The same blood that's offered to you this morning if you haven't chosen to accept it yet. Your love in this moment is going to express to Him that you appreciate and understand exactly what He did at Calvary and why in those moments He had to listen to silence as the Father sat there and watched His Son die. There was no one that was going to supersede the death of Christ. There was no one that was going to step in and say, "Jesus can't do this today." Jesus knew why He went there. You know why He went there. So why not respond to that love today? We've got to take that first big step of repenting of our past, casting aside our sins, and understanding that we're all men and that we all fall short of the glory of God and that we have sin that needs to be removed. I've got to be willing to repent of those sins, pushing them away. I've got to be willing to stand before an audience, before man, and to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, confessing His name with my mouth, because with that, it's made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And finally, putting on Christ in baptism this morning, Acts 2 and verse 38. And maybe it's the case, someone's here today. Sometimes we get so caught up in our lives and our busyness and everything else that we forget what it is to come together to worship God and to appreciate His love as we come together collectively to understand that. And if something has gotten your way of the cross, take care of it today. Let us pray with you. God is going to forgive you. We'll surround you, but you'll have that peace and understanding and knowing that those things have been washed away as together we stand and as we sing.